Father, we thank you for the blessing and the fellowship of family that comes from a great distance. And I just thank you that you will fill up John's truck and cause his journey home to be prosperous with delivering more freight. And I thank you for Donna Lynn's safe flight home when she flies, because we might not think about it, and the day will be here. And thank you together for her safe travels, and that she too will have enjoyed her trip east, but also be happy to be home too. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Okay, our opening scripture this morning, David went to the Psalms, and I have our opening scripture from Psalms 105. And sometimes I just observe and I notice things, and especially when we come together, there's an atmosphere here that in God's presence, but also his presence in each of us, and all the different things that happen while we're gathered here. And this, the first five verses of this psalm, when I seek the Lord for an opening scripture, didn't have one until late yesterday. And this is so descriptive. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Now think about what happens every week. Sing unto him. Sing songs unto him. Talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works that he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. We could have so many different conversations, because we all like to talk, and when we all get together or at each other's homes, it's always a nice conversation. But it seems like we do talk a lot here, but it's this happens. And we're learning so much more about the importance of incorporating giving God thanks. We've talked about it in the context of every time you pray and ask the Lord for something, thank him right then, even before you see it. And that's really that's really a big thing. A lady came to one of the writer seminars I did with Bob Pierce from the Light Radio Station, and she came up and she said, would you pray? We had done our presentations to the class, and she came up and she said, would you pray that my book would be a big seller, that there would be a hunger for the book that I wrote? And she says, I've been praying 8 years for God to answer that prayer. And then so she wanted me to pray again. And I didn't want to, because sometimes I have to be careful how I respond when somebody asks me something, because I don't intentionally want to wound a person. And I said, I'd be glad to pray with you, but I want to ask you a question first. Have you ever thanked God for what you've been asking him for 8 years? And she just looked down at the floor and she started crying. She said, I never thought of that. And so then I prayed with her, and we thanked God together that he would provide like films and videos. There's an audience for films and videos, but also when an author writes something, there's also an audience for their works. And we have to trust the Lord with those things, but she had never thanked him in 8 years of praying. And I said, wow, I've taken it for granted, because I have learned that a long time ago. when we pray, believe that you receive it when you pray, and you shall have whatsoever thing you ask. That's Mark chapter 11 in Jesus' little dissertation on prayer. He talked a lot about prayer as well as Paul did, but that little segment, when you pray, believe that you receive it. Not when you see it, but when you pray. And so it doesn't take a big stretch to say, well, if I believe that I already have it, then what's wrong with saying thank you at the same time? Mm-hmm. You know, it really is a great part of connectivity. And even the church bulletins, I like to get the ones for the church that have a theme or a scripture. And then do some research and write something that goes with the cover. And if you didn't pick one of them up this month yet, there's a wonderful why Thanksgiving is so important. Not the day Thanksgiving that we celebrate, but thankfulness and being thankful, how much those two words mean to the Lord. Thank you. And so our red office says, oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sometimes you might not have a testimony per se, like some things that you talk about or we talk about together. But just being thankful that you got up this morning, because there are people that didn't. There are people's funerals that are being planned today because they never made it through the night. Don't take our health for granted. God has kept us covered very nicely here. We don't mandate masks, and we're not mocking God. I don't feel that. I feel that long before, way back last March, when we went through this round of stuff with our state cracking down and closing things up, he kept us all that time. And to this day, he still is. And that thought never leaves my thinking. When I see each one of you come, and you're whole, that's a praise report. It really is. And so, make his deeds known among the people. We openly testify of those things. And you know, testimonies are really good because they tend to encourage somebody else that came, and maybe they've been waiting for something. And your testimony of how God fixed your fax machine. A simple thing, but yet it happened. And how those are encouraging, because it shows other facets of the Lord that you don't hear a lot about out in public. Most people don't think about those things, but we do. And so these verses here from the Psalm really made me think about the importance of, remember last week that there was singing and rejoicing in the tabernacle of the Lord? Well, I never quite finished that because I was thinking about our meeting houses and where sometimes biblically they met in tents, and we had a tent in the beginning of the ministry before we had a building. But then I'm thinking on another level, and I don't know, we got carried away last week, and I kind of lost track of another facet of that. Each one of us is a tabernacle that houses the presence of God. Amen. And that's taking it to the next level. And think about the praise party that's going on in the spirit man. The Holy Spirit is constantly at worship within us. And our new spirit that's created in righteousness and true holiness, that's part of who we are in him now. And even though we can find a lot of things to murmur and complain about, and they distress us or upset us, there's something else going on inside at the same time, and that's what we have to tap into. It wasn't pretty hearing our governor talk about all the things that that are causing her, or maybe we may be squeezed a little tighter. But when I think about what's going on in here, that's where we need to draw. That's where we need to look to, because it's those kind of things that are going to sustain us. Being a Christian isn't always a cakewalk, as most all of you know. Pressures come against us as well. But the key to victory is Senior Spirit Man, and let him have that praise party through you today. Glory to his holy name, giving God glory, giving him praise. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. When I think of rejoicing, I don't remember if it was the Amplified Bible, the word rejoice is to jump and shout and twirl about. So there's lots of room between the rows of chairs. If you get a hankering to want to jump and shout, oh man, it's fine. We'll just play louder. And we'll have, these words mean something. And when you look at what they mean, you see we release the very life of the Lord within each one of us. And sometimes you might feel reluctant to do that. There are sometimes people who don't like to raise their hands in worship, and I don't have any problem with that. I've been to churches where they weren't allowed to. Yes, that's true. But my concept of that is, it's kind of like a parable. If a robber came up behind you and stuck a gun in your back and said, "Stick 'em up," he's captured your will. That's the parable. Let him capture your will today. You don't have to ask questions about raising hands in worship. It's just a sign of surrender. Surrendering our will to our Father's will, no matter how we feel about it. So rejoice takes, when I read the word rejoice, it takes on a real depth of meaning because it incorporates all those things. And so we see this as very relative to our gatherings. Seek the Lord and His strength. Ephesians chapter 6. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the cunning devices of the enemy. Praise and worship is it's a warfare. Oftentimes when Israel's armies would march out against their enemies, they would send the worshipers out first. They were the first ones to put their hands in the air, and their enemies thought they were surrendering. They didn't know they were being set up. And God gave them the victory time and again. The worshipers and the praisers went first before the soldiers. And every time you clap your hands, these are weapons of warfare. But our weapons are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And even worship and praise is warfare. And it helps us overcome all the stuff that's got in us during the week. And there's a cleansing about that takes place when we come together in worship. And the word nourishes us and feeds us. The music lifts our spirits. And it's very healthy in here. Ricky-like. And I know you do too. And it's nice that we're a family, and each one of you are a part of that family and the bigger picture of God's family that's all over this earth. That meet and they do these things. Remember his marvelous works that he has done. When we had communion last week, and Jesus said, "As often as you do it in remembrance of me." It's a time to reflect and to think about God's track record in our lives. Just think back from the time you were saved. And he's got a really good track record, hasn't he? And he's brought us all this ways. And he's not finished with us yet. We have a glorious future. Absolutely glorious future. It doesn't matter who our king is, really, because he's our king. And his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And remember what Jesus said, the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. So whatever the enemy has to try to war against us, we rub his fur the wrong way too, I think, a few times. And if we're not, we need to sharpen up and get with it. Just because we're in the family of the Lord, and the enemy will not prevail. Jesus said that, and I never saw him tell a lie anywhere in Scripture. Did any of you? So when I think about things like that, meditating on his wondrous works, and just the fact that he saved me. There was a time in my life I didn't think I was worth a whole lot. I was taught that most of my childhood life growing up. You know good, you know what, and never amount to anything. But all that time, God said, you have no idea what's coming to you. Wow. Ricky remembers. Oh my. His wonders and the judgments of his mouth, judgments of his decrees. God made a lot of decrees in his word. Personalize them. Every time you see the word whosoever, put your name in there. Because there's a promise, there's a blessing. You're not going to wreck the Bible by putting yourself in there because you're a whosoever. Where else can we run? Where else can we hide? In Psalm 91, verse 1, whenever someone reads that, or I read it for myself, he that dwells in the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And when I think of that shadow, I think of an old Traveler's insurance commercial that ran for many years, and it had the Traveler's umbrella. Well, we're travelers, we're pilgrims, we're sojourning in this land, we're occupying until the Lord comes, and we travel, if you will. But that shadow is like that umbrella, and an umbrella is used to protect ourselves from rain or sleet or hail or snow. It protects us from things that would otherwise fall upon us, doesn't it? And when I think of that shadow of the Almighty, it's like that umbrella. It shades us, it protects us, it keeps us. It's a wonderful place to be, to always have that umbrella overshadowing us from the storms of life. And we all have them, but the key is how to get through them. And the word through is often used in the scriptures too. We're not supposed to stop in the middle of the valley and see how high the mountains are. We're supposed to keep our eyes on the finish line. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me. Yea, though I walk through. Through indicates there's a destination I've not yet there, but I'm on my way through. It's very strong. It indicates that, yea, though I walk through, whatever's happening here, that's my finish line, and I'm going through to the other side. And it's the same in our lives. Every one of us walks a walk, but there's a finish line. Don't give up. Winston Churchill said that. Never give up. And he went and sat down. It was the shortest political speech ever. Nobody got it, and he stepped up to the mic and said it again. Never give up. And a third time, and the people got it, and it was great rejoicing and cheering and encouragement to go on. Because we, with just observing around us, we're seeing people that are so terrorized by fear now. It's like nothing I've ever seen in my life, and I served in the military at a time of war. But I've never seen fear like I'm seeing it in the eyes of people around us now. The enemy has done his job among those whom he can afflict fear in. And I'll tell you, that needs to always be part of our prayer, to continue to bind the spirit of fear, because it's very powerful. When people allow a spirit of fear to come upon them, they tend to be those who believe the lies of the devil more than the truth of the Word of God. Because faith and fear is like negative faith. They're both expressing their faith. They're walking out their faith by whom they hear, by whom they listen to, what messengers are carrying the word to them, and they get into fear. But to the believer, our faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And that's where our faith comes from. It's something that the Lord gives us. you would please come over to Ephesians chapter 4. I've got to get through at least one more verse. Oh, this is going to be good. We've been starting to dig into Peter's revelation of how God builds and works his character and his nature into each one of us. And he said, add to your faith virtue. We studied faith in the beginning, saving faith, and that everything starts with faith, and God has given every man the measure of faith. And now he's adding virtue. Virtue is our new value system that we began to talk about this a couple Sundays back. And it's no longer based in or on our past before salvation, because that's not who we are anymore. We've taken on a new identity. Our identity is in Christ and with Christ. It's not in who we used to be. It's who we are now. And it's sad. People don't know who they are. And they go to isolated places to try to find themselves. And they don't know. They don't know where to go. They don't know. What?
They're never
going
to find
me. Oh, no. Yes. And we find our identity with Christ now, don't we? And so for us, that's ended that search and that quest. But I hear that in the age group of our children, the 30-year-olds. They don't know who they are. And they confess. They say that. I don't know who I am. I'm searching for myself. Yeah, we have to have an ear to listen to the ages of our children, because that's a whole age that is being captivated by the not knowing. They don't believe there's truth anymore. That there's no plumb line for absolute truth. And so, Ephesians chapter 4, Paul begins to address the new identity. He went through telling us who we used to be. Verse 22, that you put off concerning the former life, the old man, which is corrupt, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. We talked about renewing our spirit or our mind last week. And now he talks about in verse 24, and put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That's the new you. And you really need to see yourself like that. You are created after God in righteousness and true holiness. That is the perfection that we are in Him. Not in ourselves, not in our flesh, but in Him. And that's how He sees us. He created us in His likeness. And remember what God and the Holy Spirit and Jesus at creation, and they were going to make man, and they said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And Adam came along, and then Eve came along. Well, that wasn't really fulfilled in its fullness until Christ came and redeemed us. And now we have achieved what we can say the Holy Ghost conspiracy crew schemed up in creation. Now God has a people who are created in righteousness and true holiness after His likeness and after His image. We and all other believers are those people. Have a Genesis moment with me. You are fulfilling something that was spoken before Adam even existed. You are fulfilling that in your life. Isn't that amazing? And because of that, verse 25, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. It's really important that becomes lived out and walked out in our life. to be people who are trustworthy. When we speak to people, we're telling them the truth. We're not lying and deceiving people. Speaking every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And on one level of humankind, on another level within the body of Christ, and another level the spirit man, it's three levels. Verse 26, be ye angry and sin not, and let not the sun go down upon your wrath. How quickly we can allow anger to cause us to sin. I know this is written kind of backwards in the old English, but it literally means don't let anger provoke you to the point where we sin. And I won't tell you the kite story anymore because you all know that. How in an instant that was so destructive. And yet, it must be possible because he's telling us as Christians, don't let anger get to the level where it causes us to sin. He didn't say anger wouldn't be there, but it's learning to let the Holy Spirit control our emotions and not let our feelings control the Holy Spirit. Yes? Certainly. You can help me out today. Read it loud so we can all hear on the other side too. Please. Yeah, the old English in verse 29 says almost the very same thing. I was talking about anger in verse... Yeah. Yeah, you can read that one. I know it'll be good. Yep. Mm-hmm. Yep, we all been there at least once, I'm sure. That's the truth. We've all been so mad at somebody we wanted to whack them with a brick at least once. In our flesh. At least once, did somebody say? More than once? Yes. But isn't it cool that we can come and be really real with our faith? We still live in these earth suits, and they do have feelings. They do have emotions. Christians bleed just like anybody else, and we can be hurt. But it's growing to the point where we don't seek out revenge to get even with people or do them one up. You know, they hit us once, we whack up three times. Uh-uh. We're growing. And as we grow and we mature in our faith, we come to that place where we become more aware. I call him the restrainer. That's a Rick name. I gave the Holy Spirit the restrainer. He holds me back very often from doing what I want to do. Because there's some things that I have wanted to do that weren't right to do. And it's like, you hear people say, well, I probably shouldn't say this, but, and then they say it. See, they didn't listen to the restrainer. Or, I know I shouldn't do this, but. And it's always our but that gets us in trouble, isn't it? Every time you can count on it. So, but this is about anger and getting to that point. I believe I wouldn't be too far off the mark if, as Christians, we're allowed to be angry at what God is angry with, but rejoice in what he rejoices in. And it's not hating the person or being angry at the person. It's the spirit behind the person that motivated them to do something that got under our skin a little bit. And that's where it's like we're in a warfare every day. And we were talking about clapping our hands and worshiping and other things that we can do with our hands. Some of us that were veterans, we were trained to kill with our hands, our weapons in our hands. But as Christians, we now realize our hands are the weapons. And you with martial arts, I mean, you could tear somebody's face off in 2 seconds with the right training. Or punch somebody right here and they're toast with 3 fingers. But now our hands with Christian warfare is through praise and worship. Because it confounds our enemy. And our enemies aren't people. They're spiritual enemies. And so our weapons become spiritual weapons. And not to let anger get us to the point where we lose it and just take it out on somebody. And then verse 27, neither give place to the devil. I know that that's connected to the previous verse. Because once we let anger get the best of us, that gives the enemy a foothold. He can take advantage. So it's important when we get to that point that we stop it. And gradually, I'm a slow learner in that regard. There's times when I get more. Do you ever get more angry at yourself than you do at somebody else? Am I alone in here today? I go to the wrong church today? No? Really? Yeah? Yeah, because it's almost like it's hard to forgive yourself, isn't it, sometimes? We can forgive everybody else, but yeah, when it's us, I don't know, we think we're privileged. We're so privileged we won't forgive ourselves. And so, but it is pretty serious. And then I'll do this next one. Because this is part of our new nature. It's part of the new man that Paul writes about. These are the things that we're to put on. We're to clothe ourselves with these things as though they were garments that we wear. And the next one, let him that stole steal no more. But rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needs. And what a contrast. I've talked to you before about, it's just an observation, about the encounter with gypsies in my missions trips. In Eastern Europe, there were the Romani gypsies. In India, there are gypsies that migrated south into India. But one thing about a gypsy, they're not allowed to live in and among the village. They're out there. And they're separated. And the reason for that is because their lifestyle is such that they do steal. They do make trouble. And that's their livelihood. But I saw very quickly, when gypsies get saved, the first thing they do is they stop stealing. It's like nobody taught them. They never went to church to learn they're not supposed to do that. They get saved and immediately the Holy Spirit begins to work in their lives. And it's like that fast. And they stop. And in the gypsy camp where I go in India, when they get saved, they start, instead of stealing stuff, they start growing flowers and herbs, and they make oils from those, and they legitimately go and they labor with their hands, and they go and sell those things in the marketplace openly and honestly, and they become self-sustaining so that they're not always stealing and taking from people. They become givers. So they go from takers to becoming givers. And what a concept. And it happens very quickly for them. And to us as believers, that's ultimately God's plan for our lives, is that we just quit being takers and start being givers. There's a lot of things we have that we can give. It isn't just about finances like you were talking about. That's really important, but it's not always. Sometimes you can just give a hug to somebody and make their whole day. And that's why we have Huggy Break. You never know. Somebody maybe just needs a hug today. You can give an hour of your time. Go do something to help somebody. Don't just sit and talk about how bad things are. The whole idea of it with the Spirit and with the new man is that look for opportunities to be a vessel for God to use. We're called to serve, to minister to others, to the needs of others. And so there's a lot in here that, you know, as we go down through these, each one is a sermon in itself, but putting them all together in a nice place the way Paul did that is they're all there for us to see. You can read them in just a matter of minutes, but it takes a lifetime to get it down on the inside of us so that it becomes continuous. It becomes more constant. It becomes the normal instead of the abnormal. But I'll stop there with that one, because the next one is one that really, that Charlena read, that we will come to, about letting no corrupt communication proceed out of our mouth. Boy, before I was saved, it was hard to find something good to say about anything, because it's like you only see the bad when you're not saved. It doesn't seem to. The bad seems normal, and that's why after we get saved, we have to look for the good in each person. We have some unsaved friends too, but yet they have value, they have worth, and I know that because God died for me when I had no worth or value. If I were looking at unsaved and making judgment calls like that about people. So it's about learning and letting the Lord build precept upon precept, line upon line in our lives as we grow with Him. Anybody need prayer this morning?